21B. We're on 21B.
21B. Aye. Ah, okay, wonderful. Very good. Okay, have a wonderful day. Okay, for sure. I love you. Twenty-one B, Kafalas Ahmed Bet.
Well, we did we start yesterday with 21A?
21A?
Yeah, because I think I made a mistake on the labeling.
We've been on 21B for I think most of this week.
Okay.
Yeah, for sure.
So I'll double check.
Okay. So where are we up to? We are up to.
Yeah, because we did horses.
Kotev Sefer Torah Lishma. And the Mishnah said, the Mishnah says, after it says that he shouldn't have too many horses and too much gold, says, Kotev Lo Sefer Torah Lishma. He should write for himself Sefer Torah Lishma. For his own sake. So, Gemara is going to speak about that, like this. Tana, taught in a Braita. Vuvad shelo yitna'eh b'shel avota. So, regarding the fact that he needs to write a Torah for himself, Vuvad, except for shelo, that he doesn't yitna'eh b'shel avota, to benefit from the ones of his fathers, meaning that he needs to write it himself or get it written for him.
Oh, that was my question.
Right, so write for himself doesn't necessarily mean that he has to write it. If he's not able to write, then he can have someone write it for him as his shaliach, do it for him. But he can't benefit from his forefathers, meaning he's not allowed to simply use the hand-me-down one that his father gave him. He actually needs his own one, new one. Amar Rava, Rava said about this, Afalp shehin hinichu lo avotav, even if his father did leave him one, la'adam sefer Torah, left a person sefer Torah. Right, now we're talking about an Adam. There is also a similar law, we're going to learn now across from the law of kings to the law of people. There's also an obligation on a Jew to write a Sefer Torah, to have someone write it for him. These days, usually, people contribute to the writing of the Sefer Torah, and that also, according to some views, is enough. Because writing a Sefer Torah for yourself is very expensive. Okay, so the Rava said, even if a person, just a normal person, his forefathers left him a Sefer Torah, mitzvah lichtov mishaloi, still a mitzvah on him to write his own one. How do I know that that's a mitzvah? So it brings a pasuk which says, from Shir HaShirim, not from Shir HaShirim, from Ha'azinu. Shene'emar, v'ata kidvu lachem et hashira. And now write for yourself this song. Right, it's a Torah law. We learn it out from the Torah because the Torah says you need to write for yourself this song. So maybe you'd say, fine, so it's not an obligation to write the Torah. I just have to write that chapter of Hazinu. So the commentators say that a person's not allowed to write only a portion of the Sefer Torah. You have to write it all. They learn it out from Gittin, 68. You have to write the complete scroll. Except for those places where you don't. For example, in a mezuzah, in tefillin, where you write part of the Torah, but you don't write the rest. But apart from that, not allowed to write just part of the Torah, you have to write the whole thing. So therefore they learned how that if the Torah said you need to write this song, then it means you have to actually have to write the whole thing. You can't write just that part of it. Also you could say the entire Torah is called a song, it refers to the entire Torah anyway.
Does Rashi say anything?
Not on that point, no. Okay, let's move on. Eitvei Abai. Abai challenged it with the writer. The writer said like this, Kotev lo Sefer Torah Lishma. Right? He needs to write Sefer Torah Lishma. Now we're talking about the king again, Lishma, for his own sake. Shelo Yinayim b'shel acharim, that he does not benefit from others, right? From his forefathers or from another scroll that he got from someone. So from that brighter, the brighter says, from that rule, we see Melech Ein, Hedyot Lo. Melech, yes. Ein here means yes. Ah, yeah. That's how you want to say it. Hedyot Lo, but a normal person, no. So we see if this law is applied to a king, then it must be reasons Abai, that this law applies to a king and not to the average person. If there's two rules, if there's the same rule for a normal Jew and a king, meaning that they both have to write the same Torah, so Abai reasons, you're not going to tell me a rule specifically relating to one of those categories, king, and if it, unless it doesn't apply to the other. Otherwise you would have just said across the board, right? If both a king and a commoner have an obligation to write a Sefer Torah, and you come along and tell me that in the case of the king, he's not allowed to benefit from someone else's scroll, then I could learn out from that by implication the common person must be able to. Yeah, does that logic make sense? Do you understand the logic? Of Yaakov?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
You're fine.
Yeah, you're good. Right, but we're both talking about the king.
Yeah.
Talking about the king.
Yeah.
So he's saying, if we learn this about the king, the Acharim and the Avotav are interchangeable here. The writer is basically quoting the law, the rule. There's a rule with kings that they have to write their own Sefer Torah and not benefit from other people's. Therefore, Abai says,
the first one says the Adam means to a king.
Where's that?
The first one says Ubilvad Shelo Yotav Shel Avotav Amar Rava Avisha Uniku Lo Avotav Le Adam.
Yeah, that's the new thing.
That's the king.
That's the new thing. The first bit, the Il Bilvad, goes back on the original Pasuk from the Mishnah, meaning talking about the king. So the king needs to write himself Bilvad, that he doesn't benefit from anyone else. Rabbah came along and said a normal person just has an obligation too. Right? Rabbah introduced the fact that a normal person has an obligation too. So now you told me that a normal person also has an obligation. So what am I going to do with this passage that says that in relation to the king, he's not allowed to benefit from other people's scrolls? Must be, if you tell me that a king's not allowed to, they both have the same rule. There's no reason to tell me only on the king, unless you're implying that the average person, that the normal person doesn't have to have that rule. That rule only applies to the king. Right? That the word Gemara says, Melech Ein Hedyot Lo. Is that what you want to tell me, that this rule means? That you specifically state it in the case of a king, and therefore it doesn't apply in the case of an ordinary person? Right, is that what that is coming to teach me? So Gemara says, no, that's not what it's coming to teach you. And it actually applies to both. So why did the writer write it only in the singular, if you like, only in the case of the category of the king, and he didn't write it in the case of the rules relating to a normal person? So the Gemara answers, Tzricha l'shtei Torot. It was written in order to teach you about two Torot. Now the king is a special case. You're right. Normally, the king and the common person are the same. They both have to write a Sefer Torah. That's right. But the Gemara, the Braita, wanted to differentiate between them because there is a rule which is different between a man and a king. And the fact is that the king needs to actually have two Torot. Right? One, he needs to write two, and one of them he takes with him everywhere, and the other one he leaves at home. And that's the one that goes, what we said, it goes out with him, comes in with him. We're going to see now in the Braita. Right? The Kidatanya, like it says in the Braita is going to explain that now, what it means, the two Torot. The Katavlo et Mishneh, and he should write for himself Mishneh. Mishneh is the Lashon of two. Kotev lishmo shtei Torah. That means he writes for himself two Torah scrolls. Echad sheyeh shehi yotza v'nechneset imo. One which he goes out and comes back with him. Echad shemunachat lo b'beit genazav. A one which remains in his here. Translate repository. Huh? Repository. Geniza. But it doesn't mean his Geniza like we have Geniza. It means a storage facility. His library. His
safe.
Right. Stays on his bookshelf. Okay, so there's the two Torah scrolls that the king writes. We're going to come back to that later. We're going to see the next sugya is going to be very interesting. I'm going to make reference to this a little bit. Okay. Otar sheyotze v'nechnaset imo. The one that goes out and comes back with him. Right, then we've got some brackets here. Right, so the brackets, apparently, there's the Maharsha. The Maharshal says that we don't read this here. Although, we'll read it anyway because you could read it here. But Maharshal says don't read it here. So it says, Osar tam kamin kameya. He makes it like a type of kameya, I mean a charm that hangs around his neck.
A sigil?
Huh?
A sigil? Like an amulet?
An amulet. Right, something that hangs around your neck. Right, I think he means like something that you wear on you, like a kameh they will carry on with them. Rabbi Reuven!
Okay, oh!
Very nice to see you. Right, so he makes the Torah into something that he can carry around or wear, like an amulet that you would wear. That obviously have to write it pretty small or fold it pretty tightly. But that's what they did. Or toleh bezoro, and he hangs it on his arm. Like, not around his neck, but he hangs it on his arm. How it's actually hung on his arm, I don't know. Maybe. Oh, arm means shoulder? Like a shoulder, maybe? A shoulder includes the arm? I don't know. He hangs the Torah on his arm. It says Zoroa. I don't know what Zoroa means. Maybe it's tied around. You know, like tefillin, like over here. So maybe you like. I know. You put it on your arm.
When you go to war?
When he goes in and comes out, yeah, it's with him. Also, it's padding protection. Oh, it's interesting. You know, yesterday the Rav said that the parents of Moshe Lufta, that they were in Haifa and they. Were you there, Rav Shir? So he said yesterday that one of the Avrechim in the Kollel is called Moshe Lufta, one of the guys in the Israeli side. His parents live in Haifa, and there was an azakah, or a siren, and they didn't have a lamplight. So they went into their kitchen, they just took a coffee liquor table around with them, and they went into the kitchen. The missile hit their building, destroyed their house, the kitchen was perfectly fine, nothing touched. Yeah.
Second World War.
Oh, we're talking about the Gulf War. Oh, yeah, oh, okay. Oh, I thought you were talking about this time.
I thought it was the Gulf War. Second Lebanon War, 2006.
Okay, because there's not a thing going on in Haifa right now unless they're bombing from Lebanon. I don't know.
Oh, I thought it was Lebanese.
Lebanese, okay, Yofi, top. Anyway, it's good, but it reminded me that of the story Eitan Ashman. Remember Eitan? Eitan Ashman from our class. Remember Eitan, Yakov? You remember him from Efrat?
Right.
Anyway, so his job is, Rav Yoel, you'll like to hear this story. So Eitan, we have a guy in our class. He hasn't been here for a while, but Pesach Hashem is going to come back. Keep praying. His job is he's like a building maintainer. He looks after buildings, particularly for Americans and people who are away that just have holiday homes and stuff like that. Lots of money, and needs to want to look after that, water the flowers, change the whatever, put the heating on, whatever they need to do. Anyway, so he's looking after an apartment. He got a call, an apartment burned down. There was a big fire in the apartment, there was no one there, electrical fault, whatever it was, and the apartment burned down. Anyway, he went to see it. It was while he was here. It wasn't like years ago, it was while he was in the class, he was telling me about it. He just like came back. Went to see it. It was in the way nearby you, in the German colony, right? And the whole place, they put the fire out, smoke damage everywhere. Said in the bedroom, it's one of those posh bedrooms, like large bedrooms, where they have like a walk-in closet. So not only the walk-in closet, there's like a table and a chair you can sit down. It's a whole big, right thing there in the bedroom, on this side of the bedroom. He said on that table, in the bedroom, right, with that closet area with the bedroom and they sit down, whatever, that table, there was a garden of Emunah sitting on the table. He said in that room, no smoke damage at all. Said I opened the closet to check the clothes, couldn't even smell any smoke. Everything was completely...
Because my wife was asking about that, because we have these pearls of Luna, the little booklets that we passed out. And she said, is that good enough?
It's all good.
And I was sorry what the Rav said.
You got a liquid tamarind. You got a liquid tamarind.
I have liquid tamarind.
So there you go,
I told her we have the brown copy with the large one that the Rav interpreted.
Oh, yeah.
And, besides...
Anyway, so we're talking about the Torah scroll. Protects you. That's why the king takes the Torah scroll with him. So he didn't have a liquid tamarind at that time, so he took a Torah scroll instead. Right? And. Oh, where are we? Right. And he hangs down his arm like a kamea. But, right. Shneimar, like it says in the pasuk, Shiviti Hashem leNegdi Tamid, Kaf Aleph Amud Bet 21b4, second column. Shiviti Hashem leNegdi Tamid, I place Hashem before me always. Right, in fulfillment of that verse, interestingly, that applies to everyone, but it's cited here in relation to the king that takes the Torah scroll with him everywhere. I'm not sure how that works exactly. Whether that's just a remez, why it applies, but only to a king? It doesn't only apply to a king.
This is how the king differs from the regular person.
Yeah. Yeah. It's sufficient for him for one. Sagi is sufficient. the Melech Beit and the Melech requires two.
The question is, which is the one that they both have?
The one that you were going to. Oh, interesting.
Okay, yeah,
so
that's a good question.
Right. Could be. Although, you're right. Okay. Okay, could be.
King one said it is Binazav. That might be the one. Only the king, I think, would have like a big Binazav.
But when we learned before that the king has a Torah scroll that he goes in with and comes out with.
Yeah, because I said that the burning would come up, but they didn't make him get it out. Was it just every day, or was it a war, or was it?
Yeah, but why would you write it about the king? If that was the rule that applied to both, you would say that, and I would assume you would say that in the plural. The Mishnah itself says Yotzei Milchama Motzima, when he goes out to war, he takes it with him. When he goes Nichnasu Machnisimo Yoshev Badin Huimo. Okay, so I wanted to say that section could have been written. It's not a chiddush. If that applies to everyone, that needs to go everywhere with him. Or then you don't need to say it specifically about the king. And although you can answer me back and say, no, but we did need it about the king because we needed to know that you take it with him to go to war. Maybe you wouldn't have known that. But then what about the average person? Does he also take his Torah scroll with him when he goes to war? Probably not, if we're just saying it's about a king. Okay, anyway, let's move forward a little bit in Gemara. Gemara says, so in the brackets, Kimini, Val, and what? Because he is at my right arm and I shall not falter. So although that's in the brackets, we don't necessarily read it, but it would add a reason to for why it's placed on his arm, on his right arm. You are at my right arm, Hashem. So sweet.
Well, doesn't the right signify strength?
It does. You could also say that the fact that you put the Torah scroll there, you remember that Hashem is really controlling you. It's not your strength, not kochi batzem yadi, the strength and power of my right hand. Right? But it's rather Hashem instead. Chesed, nachon, but it's just also the strength, the power in the right hand. What?
Left side is
yeah.
The
power. Good Gemara. Okay, also maybe to remind him to use his right, to use Chesed and not to use the world. If he's a king, he could use both. Okay. He doesn't go with it into the bathhouse, and he doesn't go with it into the toilet either. Shneimar, like it says in the pasuk, it shall be with him, and he shall read it. How does that help me? Makom haraui likrot bo, only through a place where it is appropriate to read it. Right, so it shall be with him and go with him in a place where he can read it, or it's appropriate to read it. He doesn't have to read it, but where it would be appropriate. So that excludes the bathhouse, the mikveh, and the toilet. You leave it outside.
The other day I was talking about that, and it came up in a regular discussion, conversation with my wife. I said, Vic, you said, look at me. I kind of laughed because when we were young, when we first learned Hebrew, it was part of the Beit Kisei.
Right.
Today, that was part of the Beit Kisei.
Right.
The Shantin, and the Shantin, that was the Beit Kisei.
Why did they change it?
Huh?
Why did they change it?
I don't know. But I guess you have other things in there now.
Yeah, it's also more, it's less, Beit Kisei is a bit graphic. Top. Next. Now, the next bit is very interesting discussion. And I don't want anyone to toss their keeper into the bin, chas v'shalom, and walk away after reading the next bit, which is a little bit shocking. But we're going to wait till we get to the end, really, to understand fully what's going on.
Oh, did we cover the Rashi on the previous section?
Yeah.
Okay.
Amar Mazutra. Mazutra says like this. V'etema ma'ukva. And some people say it was ma'ukva. V'tchila ditna Torah l'Yisrael. Originally the Torah was given to Am Yisrael. V'katav Ivri. In the Ivri script. We're going to call it Ivri. So we don't get mixed up. Because let's use the Lashon of the Gemara. The Ivri script. U'lashon Kodesh. And with the Lashon Kodesh, holy tongue, whatever that means, they're not defined at this stage. Chazwa v'nitna lehem b'mei Ezra. They returned, and it was presented to them again in the days of Ezra, the Torah. Torah is presented again a second time, so to speak, in the days of Ezra. The Katam Ashurit, in a different script called Ashurit, Ulashon Arami, and in the tongue of Aramaic. Berulahem Lisrael, Katam Ashurit. Am Israel chose Ashurit, Ulashon HaKodesh, and Lashon HaKodesh, out of those two, out of the two different options on each. Ve'nichu ledyot katav ivrit ulashon arami. And they left for the hedyotim, the commoners, the ivrit script and the lashon of Aramaic. Let's just finish this piece and then we'll discuss it. Man hedyot, who are the commoners that we're talking about? Amar Rav Chista Kutai. Rav Chista says they were the Kutaians, Samaritans, those who only believed in the oral law. In the original. Mar Katav Ivrit, what's the Ivrit script? Mar Rav Chista Katav Libona, something called the Libona script. Okay, so what do we say? We're saying like this. Mazutra is presenting the following. He's saying that the Torah was given to Am Yisrael not in the current Hebrew that we have now. It was given in a different script called Ivri. What's Ivri? So according to many commentators, it's that old type script that you see on the coins and engraved on pottery when you go to wherever you go to, Katsrin and all the old biblical places. Right? It's like big round letters. And apparently the Torah was written originally in that script, and we had that script up until the time of Ezra, and at the time of Ezra it changed and it became what we now know today as Hebrew, as Ivrit, that script, the script on which we write a Torah scroll with today. That's called Ashurit, right? That's Ashurit. We're going to see. Arguably, the name Ashurit comes from the word Ashur, Syria, from Syria, where they happened to be. There's a discussion a bit later on whether or not that's true, if that's the case or not. That's the word where Ashurit came from. And therefore, that would indicate that actually the original holy language, the original holy script, was not Ivrit, was not Ashurit that we have now. It was this different language that we apparently gave up. And we gave to the Kutaians, said, here, you take that. We'll take the Hebrew script, the modern Asherit script instead. Although we did keep Lashon HaKodesh, and we gave them Aramaic. We gave them Aramaic. Originally, it was in Lashon HaKodesh. When Ezra came along, it was presented in Aramaic, but we chose not to have the Aramaic, but to go with the Lashon HaKodesh. So the language, Lashon HaKodesh, we kept, but the script we didn't keep, according to this understanding. Meaning today, meaning the script we have today in the Sefer Torah was not the original script with which Am Yisrael received the Torah with. Apparently, according to this, we're going to see that it's not necessarily held this way, because there's arguments against why this appears not to be correct. But certainly on the pshat of what we're learning, the original Torah scrolls were not written with the Hebrew letters that we know today.
Didn't we cover this earlier in, was it Zion or Vav, where it said that we go more on the pronunciation than we do on how it's written?
Oh, I see. Pre-incative. Let's have a think how that might relate. We go more on the pronunciation than how it's written. Okay, so that means, as a Jew, I hear what you're saying. So we're going more, we're keeping the holy tongue.
Right.
We're keeping the language and less on the script.
Right.
It's an interesting idea. I like it. There could be some.
But I mean, I thought we covered this already in either Zion or Vav.
But we didn't cover the actual. We didn't cover
the idea. There was something like that.
Yeah. That's very good.
I mean, am I totally off in my memory? Or?
No, it's very good. How much? Yeah, the barer is from to choose. The pshat is that they chose. They were given the option, keeping. So they had two. There's two options. There's two scripts and two languages.
But
two scripts and two languages.
On
the original script, Ivri, and the original language, Lashon HaKodesh, and the new script, Asherit, and the new language, Aramaic. So they chose the new script, but they kept the old language.
But the difference in scripts, they didn't add letters to it, did they?
It's a different script.
No, but like, an olive is still an olive, no matter what it looks like.
No.
Versus an olive versus a T.
No, I don't think so. I don't think Bli Neder, that the original script. I'll tell you what, if you wanna have a look, there is, when you're walking to the Kotel through Jaffa Gate. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So as you walk to the Kotel through Jaffa Gate, if you keep walking straight, you hit the shuk. Right? So most people either ignore that and make a right and get right. So if you net where the shuk is, there's about two or three Arab junk stores, right, on the road there, as you make the right. The end one, the one on the corner, right, before you hit the Christian bit, right, has outside of his shop, and he's had it up there for the last couple of years, because I've walked past it a lot, a poster about this big, and it's called the Semitic Languages. And it's got written Aleph Bet Gimel Daled down the side, and next to it all the other Semitic languages next to it and their corresponding letter, Hebrew, Arabic, Greek, Semitic, all the, for sure. I think you might have this, and you can compare. You can see which of the letters, how all the letters.
So my point is, if they still have the same number of letters, and you
if
can
they do, but I don't think they do.
If they do,
yeah.
Then my assumption is that it's simply changing a different style of font.
Nahon. Whether so here I don't think it's a font.
You know, Rashi or David or Miriam or Helvetica or whatever.
Yes. windings.
Here they have like the chart showing the four periods.
Oh, yeah.
Whether you had, if we, he writes in the first one, like it says in the Gemara, that the Ketav was Ivrit.
Yes.
In the end, it doesn't say Ivrit, it says Ivrit. And he writes here, Ivrit.
For what period is that?
That's for the Hebiotic.
There's no life here.
But the Hebiotic
was. Shah. Semester.
But the Hebiotic was.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. אולי זה לפעמים...
לא, זה
סכם, אלא אני... זה טוב לך, טוב לנו. Then, sorry, go on.
So maybe that we're maybe trying to say that there's a difference between Hebrew, the first language, where it was written out of forms,
yeah.
And the Greek being not a shoot. Maybe that we're putting a third shoot.
Now, no, so I think he's moved to Ivrit because the language of the Gemara says that we chose Ashurit, and then we gave the Hedyotim Ivrit, but it doesn't say we gave the Hedyotim Ivri.
Right.
But Ivrit just means the, just, it means, the Pshat is, it means Ivri, just the Ivrit, that version, the Ivrit.
That's strange.
Nachon, right, so why would we give him the holy language? We give him the holy language, Nachon. Right, so it's difficult to understand for a lot of reasons why we would give up the original holy language.
He had to go two languages. Because the written language was Ashurit. Ashurit, that's what the newspapers are in Ashurit then.
At that time.
All the books, all the printing presses, so to say.
Right.
And he had to know both of them. I know he's a Hedyot, he might do a little reading, you know.
Who?
Hedyot.
Yeah.
So he had to know two languages. He was given the Greek for the Torah, and then everything else he had to know Ashurit.
Ah, okay. Could be. Could be.
Fishing, yeah.
Okay.
Now what is the Libon Ash? Osh?
What?
Okay, it says, what is the Ivrit script? Rav Ista says, Libona script.
Right, so, footnote here says, a large script found in amulets and mezuzahs.
Right, that, I read that, so.
Right, but he wants to say, this is the old script, the old Hebrew script. Right, our mezuzahs are not written in Ivri. He says here that the mezuzah, as well as containing the pasukim from the Torah, which were written in Ashurit, also contained holy names, which were written in the old Ivri script. That's why he mentions Ivri, Libona, like it's written in mezuzahs and amulets. According to this, they wrote the holy names in that original Ivri script.
Capital
letters,
not script.
Why? Yeah, there's no capital letters in Hebrew. Yeah. So here he explains that they would use large. He indicates the large letters, not the small letters of the normal pasukim. They would also write in large letters these special names of Hashem or whatever they were in the old Hebrew script, and then put it in a mezuzah for kilu for good luck or for whatever, for segula, for brachot. Okay. There's more to come on this subject. We're not done. So we're gonna see. So don't decide yet. Okay. Tanya, learn the brighter. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Rabbi Yossi says, Ra'ui haya Ezra shetinaten Torah al Yadol Yisrael. Ezra, Rabbi Yossi tells us, was worthy enough to have presented the Torah to Am Yisrael through him. Right? Ezra was on such a high level that it would have been appropriate to have given Torah through him. Right? We see in the previous brayta that the Torah was given, so to speak, a second time through Ezra, whatever that means. It's presented in a different language, in a different way, a different approach. Right? Ezra was the one who brought the exiles back from Babylon to Israel. Right? So it was Ke'ilu. It's in a time when the second temple, right after the first temple was destroyed. First temple was the holy temple. The Shekhinah dwelled in it, everything, right? And then we had Ezra who brought them back and led on to the second temple, right? Which is maybe a parallel between the two types of scripts, right? The original holy script, which was given to Israel by God. But that one now wasn't appropriate for Ezra's time. The second time when Ezra came, brought everyone back. So now we had a different relationship. We didn't have that Hashem dwelling within us, 10 miracles constantly, holy temple, created, built by Sol Shlomo. We had this second, weaker version, different version, more secular version, if you like.
Did the people speak Aramaic when they came back to Israel? Is that Aramaic,
yeah.
Aramaic?
So they were, but so they spoke. But yeah, so they were spoke Aramaic, but they still chose that Lashon HaKodesh would remain as the language. I don't know what it means, Lashon HaKodesh, for the Torah. Okay, after, but at that point, that was a switch around from then on. I don't know how that worked. Like the Aramaic, you could say, is like the Tilgum, right? The translation of the Torah, that's the Aramaic, right? But they chose not to go with that. They chose to keep the Lashon HaKodesh. But how do you have the Lashon HaKodesh? I don't know.
Simple.
It's the same as the that goes with the script, presumably.
But everything was taught orally.
So it must be that the you're right. So the language was the same, meaning that the way we pronounce that, we say the pasukim, Bereishis bara Elokim, that was also the way you would have said that pasuk in that old script as well. It would have looked different letters, but you would have read it Bereishis bara Elokim. You would have read the same text, but you would just be looking at a different font, different script. And rather than choosing Aramaic as the spoken language of that script. I agree with you. I'm giving you a coach. That's a good point. Okay.
Because we have to remember that everything is taught orally.
Right. I'm just wondering how it would have worked if they would have chosen Aramaic. Would they have read the Hebrew letters Aramaically? I don't know. Or would they have just left the Hebrew letters as is and then had a separate translation and not been able to read the Hebrew letters? So,
well, it's like in the U.S., they use the English translation. Very few people can read Hebrew.
Right.
And you know, you're lucky if you can read the brachas for a bar mitzvah.
Right. Okay, so similar to that then. So they chose to stay with the Hebrew language. Right? And we see that Ezra was fitting that to present the Torah to Am Yisrael. Okay. Also, we see that they're to some extent going back into Eretz Yisrael, just like Moshe gave Am Yisrael Torah before they went into Eretz Yisrael. So, two, Ezra gave Am Yisrael Torah again before they came back into Eretz Yisrael. Right. So that's the oral law was in Aramaic plus, but the missions were kept in Hebrew.
Seems to indicate that they changed, that they didn't read the Torah in Babel in Hebrew.
They didn't
read the Torah in Babel in Hebrew. They read it in Aramaic.
No,
why?
Because there's a Pergamon. So that they would use, but they would use a Targuman, which means that they would have a Hebrew. They would read it in Hebrew and use a Targuman for translated into Aramaic.
You're right. So Rabbi Yochanan is saying that when they would read the Torah, they would read it in Hebrew, but they would have a translator who would then translate it simultaneously or after each passage for the Kehillah.
Because that's in either Tanis or Higigah, I forget which. You're talking about Torgamon.
Now, that's slightly different. When they were talking about the Torgamon there, they were talking about the lectures. When they would give the lectures, the rabbis would speak in Hebrew and they would translate it into Aramaic for the audience. But they would also do that separately. They would actually do that for the Torah reading as well.
Right, because I remember that, because they were talking about flags.
Flags.
The shuls were so big that they had to hold up a flag for people say, Amen or whatever.
Okay, so. It's got a couple of minutes left. What I wanted to point out, which I thought was interesting, was that we just learned prior to this section that the king has two scrolls, two different ones written for him, right? And it just struck me that that's a very similar type of idea, that suddenly we're talking about two different scrolls, or two Torahs. The king has two Torahs, the king has two Torahs. One that goes with him and goes out and goes in with him, and one that stays in his Beit Ganazar. Right? And now to then immediately start speaking about the fact that there was two Torahs in two different languages seems to be connected. But there's a deeper teaching here about there are two different types of Torah, one that you take with you, and one that's held back in goes out with you, comes in with you.
Yeah.
That you need to keep with you to remind. Goes out with you.
It's changed so much since we've been in exile. We interpret it so freely and differently.
Right. Maybe.
The question I have is, now that people are coming back, what's going to happen?
So the Gemara says, the Gemara, the Zohar, and it says somewhere, Hazal, that there'll be a new Torah. The Sheikh will bring that there'll be a new Torah. There's a lot of different explanations for what it means there will be a new Torah. New Torah will go back to the old one, the way it was. New Torah, certainly there's a breadth of explanation. The new Torah is the Torah of Emunah of Geulah. Torah of how to, basically just the explanation on how to understand the Torah, how to deal with it, how to your relationship with Hashem. That's a new Torah. But it's different, and there is definitely a place in Chazal where it says there will be a new Torah. Whatever that means. It doesn't mean what the Goyim are.
Hello?
Hello?
Let's go to Argentina.
Okay, Tov. Not Oz.